All righty, well, it's 9:30, so let's pray and we'll get started this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for the privilege of coming before you. Lord, what an awesome privilege to come before your very presence, into your very throne room. And Lord, we're reminded it's by grace we stand, and we thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his work upon the cross that has cleansed us from all our unrighteousness, Lord, that we have his righteousness imputed to us, Lord. What an awesome truth, Lord. May we never forget that. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of 2 Peter. And Lord, just pray this morning that as we open that book and as we delve into it, Lord, that your spirit would guide us, that you would teach us. Father, they would not be my words, but they would be your words. And Father, for those who have come to be fed, Lord, may you feed them. May you mature them. May you grow them. May you draw us all closer to you. And Father, we pray that everything that we do and say especially would bring you honor and you glory alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're still in 2 Peter chapter 1, so if you'll turn there, we're going to look at the verses 12 to 15 this morning, Lord willing. So 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read the first 15 verses. So 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Briefly, I just want to kind of get us up to date where we are. Remember, Peter has admonished us. He's told us we've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness in Jesus. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And all those things he has done for us so that we will grow, that we will mature. And he says, when you start with faith, we're grounded in faith. Now, work out that faith. And he lists those seven qualities, those seven attributes, and he says, pursue these things. And he says, pursue those things, one, because we're Christian, we now bear the name of Jesus, so we should. We're part of the family. We have that family resemblance. But two, so that we have our full assurance. Remember he said, make sure you're calling an election. And how do we do that? By pursuing these virtues. That's what gives us the assurance. That's what gives us the joy. Okay. I ran across a great quote kind of summarizing the last few verses. And this was partly Charles Hodge, but another guy quoted part of him. He said, Peter was certainly a spiritual realist, if many modern theologians are not. He does not take it for granted that spiritual growth will occur automatically or inevitably. Indeed, the character development he thinks of cannot occur apart from the believer giving all diligence towards that end. This does not mean, of course, that the believer does this all on his own. God supplies the basic resources and provides help along the way. But Christian growth will not occur apart from our diligent participation in the process. If we learn nothing else from this passage, we must learn this. We do not passively experience Christian growth, but actively pursue it. That quote's not on your paper, by the way. Sorry, I should have said. But that's what Peter's telling us. Pursue it. Remember, he says, give all diligence Paul says, lay hold of, take hold of, fight the good fight. Remember, that's what we're called to do. We've been given this new nature. Now go live like we have that new nature. Now, one of the things I want to be careful of, there's been a lot of focus, and Peter spent a lot of time focusing on our works. Okay? We're not saved by works. Right? I want to go back. I want to make sure we remember. We're not saved by works. But what Peter wants to warn us is we won't have assurance if we don't work diligently. But the second thing, there are those in the congregation he's writing to that have been fooled, that have been swayed by the false teachers. And he wants to remind him, how do you pick out false teachers? How do you warn those people that may be straying? Okay? Turn to Hebrews chapter 6 real quick. Same thing the writer there is kind of dealing with that Peter does here. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Here's another easy passage to understand. So we won't delve into this, but I want to just show you that the writer there is kind of demonstrating the same thing that Peter is. Okay? Peter knows, and the good thing that we're going to see today, Peter knows the people that he's writing to here. He says, I know that you know these things and you're established in them. He's writing to believers. Okay, he's writing to encourage them. Okay, and sometimes we can get discouraged. I know if I evaluate my life and look at it, I go, man, I'm still a sinner. Where's the progress? What's going on? Okay, and Peter doesn't want us to get that hopelessness. That's what he's going to say to it. But look at the writer to the Hebrews here. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 1. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Okay? Dead works, right? These were not believers. He said, I don't want to have to lay this foundation to say you need to, here's the gospel again for the beginning. And of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Here's people that were close. They experienced all those things of being part of the church. Okay? They witnessed miracles. They tasted the Word. They saw that, and they rejected it. Okay, so the writer goes on, verse 8. But if it bears, or verse 7, for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. Bears fruit, right? The writer's saying the ones that bear fruit are blessing from God. Verse 8, but if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Those ones who aren't true believers. Now the writer goes on, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Even in writing these stern things, what did the writer of the Hebrews tell his audience? I know you're believers. I know you're saved. I know you've been founded. I know you've been established. But and what Peter's going to tell us here, folks, as you get older, you realize it, we forget things. The other day, I was looking for my sunglasses. Like, where in the world did I put my sunglasses? So I went all around, and I go, well, I guess I don't. So I went into the bathroom. I was going to brush my teeth before I went out. Sunglasses are sitting on top of my hat. So I spent like 15 minutes scrounging through everything trying to find it. We forget things. And that's what Peter tells us. He's going to say, remember, don't forget. Don't forget that. Turn to Jude real quick. I want to, again, just to encourage us here. Jude 24, only one chapter in Jude. Kind of funny, I was searching on my Bible program for Jude, and it says you have to enter a chapter. Well, I kept just trying to say Jude 1. I said, well, there isn't one. I couldn't find it. So Jude's one of those weird books. Anyway, again, you want to remember, Peter's telling us you need to work, you need to be diligent, you need to show these qualities to have that full assurance. But it doesn't rest on us. It doesn't rest on us. And I want to make sure we have this truth, that our works aren't what ground us. Okay, our works show that we've been grounded. Here's a promise. Remember, verse 4, he says, we have these great and precious promises in Jesus. Here's one of them. Jude says, now to him, that's Jesus, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Whose job is it to present us blameless before God? It's Jesus' job. It's not our job. Okay? And what's even more amazing about this promise, look at the last three words. He does this with great joy. He doesn't do it grudgingly and say, oh, I guess that holy guy, I gotta let him in. No, it's with great joy. I died for you. I redeemed you. You're one of mine. You've been held in my Father's hand. You are protected, and I will deliver you to ultimate glory. That's the promise. That's the promise. So when we stumble, when we fall, when we get caught up in sin, when we look at our life and go, I don't see these seven qualities happening like I want to, we rest on Jesus. One more spot, Romans chapter 7. I know I mentioned this last week, but we didn't actually go there. Romans chapter 7. We'll just look at verse 21 through 25 again. This is Paul. I believe he's a Christian here. Verses 15 to 25. This is Paul, though. He's really struggling. He sees this battle going on in him. He says, I know what I want to do, and I'm not doing it. Okay, have you ever felt that way? Here's what I want to do. Here's what I know I need to do. Here's what my heart's calling me to do. Why am I doing this? Okay, look what Paul says. Chapter 7, verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. There he is. He goes, here's what I want to do. I want to pursue righteousness. I want to go after these seven qualities, but guess what's right there with me? Evil lies at hand. Okay. Interesting, I was just telling Phil this morning. Last week he preached on adultery, he preached on sexual sin, right? All this week, what I normally do when I get up, I go on there, I pull up the Drudge Report, and I look at the headlines, right? Every single article I brought up, it seemed like, had some ad over here of scantily clad women or something. Evil lies close at hand. Okay, 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. We delight in the law of God. But verse 23, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. You see what Paul's saying here? My heart is I want to pursue holiness. I want to pursue these seven virtues. But what does he see going on? There's this battle. This fleshly stuff is still tugging towards sin. Okay? Here's where Paul goes, verse 24. He goes, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's where we get to this point, right? We throw up our arms and go, it's done. What can I do? There's no hope, right? Look at his conclusion, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the key. When we come to that point, we struggle and we say, why am I doing this? I can't seem to get rid of this sin. It seems to beat me every time I run to the cross. This is the Apostle Paul. You know, if there's one guy in Scripture that I would be intimidated in the presence, there's a lot of them, but it would be Paul, right? This guy seemed like he could stand up to anybody. He could do anything. Once he was converted from his former life, it didn't seem like he ever had a problem with sin. Yet here's what Paul says. He struggled. But what did he do? Flee to Jesus. That's the message. Peter's saying, grow in these things. Strive after them. Fight for them. But when we fall short, flee to the cross because that's where we're grounded. Remember, it all starts with faith. So I just want to keep us there, keep us grounded in that, that we want to pursue these things. We're called to. Christians will exhibit this fruit. But when we struggle, it's not the end of the line. We flee to Jesus. That's the reason we had to come to him in the first place, right? We know we're sinners. And as long as we're living in this stuff here, we will have to battle sin. Okay? Any questions or comments before we jump into the text? Yeah, Dan. Absolutely. The thing we got to keep in mind, remember, it's God who's at work in us both to will, to give us that desire, and to work. Okay? It's a mystery. I can't explain it to you. God does everything he has to, and we got to do everything we have to. There's a summary of it. I can't explain it. Okay? But absolutely right. Absolutely. All right, let's turn back to 2 Peter here now, kind of as that backdrop. There's a great quote by Charles Spurgeon here just on memory. And basically, I won't take time to read it, but he says, we remember the evil things really easily, but we forget the good things. Okay? And he gives a great example. He says, just think of your kid. I can remember when Luke, our firstborn, he was probably, well, I don't know, 2.5 years old or whatever, and I was working on the car, something I don't do very often. This is a good reason why, because I don't do it well. And I was trying to get the battery cable off, and I slipped, and I just took the skin off of all four of these knuckles right here. And I said something I shouldn't have said. And what does Luke do immediately? Runs into the house and goes to Val. She goes, what is going on? They remember that. I can teach them time and time again, here's the good stuff. Always tell the truth. Always do that. They don't remember that, right? We're the same way. Surgeon says we have a great storehouse to remember evil, and we have a sieve to remember good. And that's kind of what Peter's coming back here. He's going to remind us. He goes, we've got to remember. You know, the first week we looked at the problem of not remembering the life of Timothy. Okay, why don't I just take us through some scriptures today on this idea, how important it is to be reminded. But verse 12 of 2 Peter, Peter says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Probably a better interpretation the New American Standard has. I will not be negligent in reminding you. What's negligence? Think about negligence. What's negligence? What's that? Hey, you fail to do what's necessary, right? Fail to do what's right. Okay? So that's what Peter's saying here. He said, if I didn't remind you, it would be negligence on my part. It would be not doing what's right and appropriate. So he said, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth. So Peter says, I'm going to keep reminding you, even though you established them and you know them. I'm not telling you anything new. You know these things, but he says, I'm not going to stop. It would be negligence on my part. It would be me not doing what is appropriate and right to not remind you of these things. Now, if you think of Scripture, we're all over the place. We're told to be reminded. We have to be reminded to fix this memory. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, these are the last words of Moses. Deuteronomy 32, verses 15 to 18. Again, it's because we forget so quickly. We forget so quickly the good things. The good things. But we seem like we retain forever evil. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 15. This is Moses after just given the entire thing of the law, reminding the people. He says, but Jeshurun, or Israel, grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God, who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your forefathers never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. What happened to Israel? Think about Israel. It's always amazing. You know, I'll speak for me. I'm so easy to judge. You read the pages of Scripture and you look at Israel and you go, what is wrong with you people? Can you be that stupid? Really? You were in Egypt. You saw 10 miracles. You were brought to the sea. You saw the sea parted. You saw Pharaoh and his whole army destroyed. You're out in the wilderness. You saw manna. You saw quail. You saw a rock bring forth water. And then what did they do? They complained and forsook God. And we look and go, how stupid can you be? But what's that tell us about human nature? We forget the good. That's what Moses was telling the people here. Don't forget God. We have to constantly remind ourselves. Why do we have to have daily devotions? Because I can't go 24 hours without remembering. I can't go 24 minutes oftentimes. But that's why we have to be reminded. day after day, week after week, year after year. Okay? Turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Verse 19. Psalm 106, starting at verse 19. Again, it's the same idea. Again, speaking about the Israelites here. He said, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonderful works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Remember the image? Remember when they built that calf, when they created that? What had just happened? Moses was going to get the Ten Commandments, but what they saw God on the mountain. His very presence came down, and they said, Moses, you go talk to him. He's too fearful, but they witnessed the glory and the power of God right there. How long did it take them to say, oh, let's build an idol? A little over a month. They witnessed it. They saw it. And yet, how easily they were swayed. In Psalm 119, we won't go there, but the psalmist always talks about, I will not forget your word. I will not forget your statutes. I will not forget your judgments. Because he knows they are life. That's where the lifeblood is for us. We must not forget. Not to impugn anybody, and I'm horrible at this. How many of you memorize Scripture on a regular basis? Okay, there's two or three of you. How can we remember if we don't memorize? I've used the illustration before. It's very humbling. In one of the Slovakian countries, I forget which one it was, the believers were put in prison, and there were about 50 or 60 of them put in prison. And from those 50 or 60, they had about two-thirds of the New Testament memorized. There's people who knew their lifeblood was remembering God. That's an indictment against us. When I was younger, I took it seriously. I memorized Philippians, I memorized James, I memorized 2 Timothy. I memorized books because I had high school kids I worked with, and I kind of challenged them, and they said, well, if we're going to do it, you have to do it. That was a good practice. And you know what? I can still, to this day, I can recall those passages. That's what we need to do. Remember so we don't forget God. So we don't forget God. All right, back to 2 Peter. So we need to remember. Paul, you can see on some of the verses on here, Paul all the time warns his people to not forget. But back in 2 Peter, he says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Peter's not telling them anything new. You know, I'm amazed. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says, I'm so surprised that you are turning away from the simplicity of pure devotion to Jesus. Being a Christian is simple, not easy. Knowing what to do is simple. But you know what? We are drawn in by some human's ideas on how to get a fast track there. Remember, Jesus told him, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Isn't that simple? So what does that mean? If you want to put this out, I'm an engineer, so I'm analyzing this. Here's my steps I got to do. It means I got to read this book, memorize it, and do it. We could be done. No more preaching is necessary. There's how to become a Christian and how to grow. Right? That's it, in summary. It's simple. Okay? I went online this week just to check the 10 bestsellers in the Christian arena, whatever you call it. There was one of the 10 that had anything to do with the character of God. And bless her soul, the lady wrote one, Praying the Names of God. The 6 others were fiction. The 3 others were psychological helps. That's the top 10 Christian bestsellers. Have we forgotten God? Years ago, there was a book came out, The Prayer of Jabez. Okay? Promised you something, right? You pray this prayer and God's going to give you everything you want. There's now a prayer of Jabez for women, and there's a prayer of Jabez for teens. I read some of the reviews, and I got so angry at this author, because I read where there's a lady put down, I have prayed this meticulously, and God has not fixed me. I am losing hope. False teaching, erroneous promises lead to no hope. It's simple. Pure devotion to Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I have a saying, if it's new, it probably ain't true. And we need to be careful to be sucked in, right? New ways to look at things. Spurgeon always talked about, think of your salvation as a pearl, and as you rotate, or a diamond, as you rotate that in the light, what do you see? You see different facets of that diamond, but it's still focused on the diamond. That's what we want to do. But let's not look for that something new that's going to, here's the end all. Here's the magical wand. Here's that one thing you got to do. Seven steps and you're there. No. Grounded in faith, Peter says, I will not be negligent to remind you of these things. It's the same old thing, Christian. It's the gospel. And it's simple. Jesus died, was crucified, buried, rose again for your sins and my sins. And he says, simply obey. That's what it is. That's what Peter's reminding him of. So we want to be careful. Don't get sucked in. Don't get drawn away. Okay. Yeah, Lori. Turn to Jude 12. You just triggered something in me here. Jude 12. Jude is all warning the people about the false teachers, which is what Peter's going to do in chapter 2. Okay, he's building all this up to warn about the danger of the false teachers. But look how Jude describes these false teachers, and exactly what you say, Lori, is true. Great promises, no follow-through. Okay, Jude 12. These are hidden reefs. Okay, think about a reef. What is a reef? Some kind of land thing that's just hidden under the water, right? Sharp, all that stuff. So what happens when a boat comes along? Oh, the water looks good. What happens when it hits the reed? You're going down. Okay, hidden reefs. So these false teachers are hidden reefs. They're hidden destruction. They look good, but there's destruction waiting to happen. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, and they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds. How many times in the desert here have we seen it? Here come the clouds. Oh, here we go. It's going to be a good rain today, and nothing happens, right? That's the promises of these empty false teachers, okay? Waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. There's their plight. That's what they're teaching. But what do? They come with these great promises. They mix scripture. It's proof texting. Here's what I want to say. I'm going to grab a verse out of context, and we're going to show this. Okay? We got to be careful. Be careful. That's what false teachers do. They draw us in. They appeal to our emotions. Okay? Nothing wrong with emotions. Don't get me wrong. One of the things I know, the song we sang last week, Luke introduced, Boldly I Approach. I sent that to him months ago, and I said, Luke, I don't know if there's any way you can do this. But I love the words. You're the music guy. Figure out how to make this fit. Okay, it was a long song and it didn't really work. But I don't know did you think on those words? I was going to save this till the end, but you just came up. And what was amazing to me, the first week that it was sung, all the singers said when they heard this song the first time, they were brought to tears. Emotions were garnered, but why? Because of the truth. I don't know if you think about the song, the second verse says, when condemnation grips my heart and Satan tempts me to despair. Have we been there? Sin, I'm battling, I'm losing. I hear the voice that scatters fear. The great I am, the Lord is here. That just sends goosebumps. Satan wants us to despair. He's coming and attacking us. And the great I am shows up. And what happens to Satan? He flees. He has to leave. Oh, praise the one who fights for me and shields my soul eternally. That's our God. That's Jesus. He's fighting for us. And Peter's plea to his people is, fight for him. But we're guaranteed victory because Jesus is fighting for us. The great I am is here. That's truth. That's precious promises by which we have been given life. Okay, so don't be drawn in by the false teachers. Don't be drawn in by the quick fix, by the seven steps, by any of that stuff. It's simplicity and devotion to Jesus Christ. That's how we grow. Again, it's simple, not easy, but it's simple. And we tend to make things a lot more difficult than need be. Have you seen those people that we get all the time? You go to a presentation at IBM, you sit down in a meeting, they can say in 10,000 words what they could have said in 100. Keep to the 100. Simple devotion to Jesus Christ. Okay, back to 2 Peter. Verse 12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Then Peter goes, verse 13, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. I love that word Peter says, I think it right. Think about who Peter is. Think about who Peter was. He was a fisherman, right? He was called by Jesus. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. He was in that intimate threesome, right? Peter, James, and John, right? They were always in the inner circle of Jesus. He was at the transfiguration, okay? But guess what else happened to Peter? Who's the one that said, Lord, I will never deny you? Peter. Who's the one that said, oh, Lord, don't go die. That's not what we want you to do. But Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. Think about Peter's experience. He'd experienced the highs. He'd experienced the lows. He knew he was unworthy. He left weeping when he denied Jesus. Jesus came back to him. What did Jesus do to restore him? Peter, feed my sheep. Now, it's interesting. Jesus says, establish them, feed my sheep. When Peter here says, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, or back in verse 12 when he says, and are established in the truth, that's the same word establish that Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep, establish them. You think this came back into Peter's mind? You think he wasn't thinking that? Turn to John 20. Let's just go there. This is John chapter 1, because I want to see something else about Peter. Peter was growing. Peter was maturing. We see that in his life. John 21, verse 18. Again, here's Peter, and that's why I would say we want to be careful and take the motion picture view of life, right? What if we took snapshots of Peter's life and we saw him denying Jesus? We saw him telling Jesus, oh, you can't go to the cross. We saw these great failings of Peter. If we took the snapshot, what would we say about Peter? Not good. But if we took the motion picture view, what do we see? We see growth. Look at John chapter 21, verse 18. Okay, this is Jesus has come back. He's already told Peter, feed my sheep. Okay. Then verse 18. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying that, he said to him, follow me. Verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? So what's the context here? Jesus had said, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, you're going to die a way you don't want to die. You're going to be crucified. What was Peter concerned about? What about this guy? What about John? What about him? Right? Jesus said to him, If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. See, where was Peter's heart turned? He was like, well, what's going to happen to him? How come it's not fair? I want to make sure I get a good deal out of this. Now in 2 Peter, what do you see Peter saying here? I think it is right as long as I'm in this body to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. What a difference, right? One time, Jesus, why are you doing this? This is right. You can't do this to now. Jesus said, this is where I'm going, and I'm at peace about it. But I want to make sure I remind you to grow. Look at Peter's growth. From one who was selfish, worried about what was going to happen to others, to one who was now in his last will and testament, leaving instructions, great promises to his people, ready to die. That's growth. That's Peter growing in faith, growing in virtue, growing in perseverance. Okay? What an amazing thing to see. Okay? Peter lived what he taught. Message from the dying man, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. Okay? Why do some very good people, Christian people, die early? Why do they die horribly, painful? Why? Does God care? Absolutely. Turn to Psalm 116. Peter knew this. Peter knew he was going to die. It wasn't going to be a nice way to die. Psalm 116, verse 15. The psalmist here said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God doesn't take it lightly. It's not a slough-off type of thing when one of the saints dies. He says, precious in the sight of the Lord. The Lord knows each of us intimately. He's doing what he does for our good and his glory. And Peter knew that. Peter had come to full grips and full rest saying, my time is near. I'm going to die and it's going to be horrible. And tradition tells us that not only was Peter crucified, he demanded to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like his Lord, but he had to watch his wife be crucified first. Okay? Peter suffered tremendously, but he was confident because he knew precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his. And Peter knew that. The other thing we take solace in, if you turn to Revelation chapter 13, no death occurs unless God allows, permits, decrees. It's so hard to remember that. We see death going on around us now that is useless, senseless, wicked, the true nature of evil. And we wonder, who's in charge? How's this going on? Okay, Peter understood this. But verse 7 of chapter 13 in Revelation, here's the great dragon and here's his beast that is destroying Christians. He's absolutely conquering them. But verse 7 says, also it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Other versions say, and it was granted to him. This beast has no authority unless Jesus Christ allows it. Okay, but notice what he's allowed to do. And authority was given to it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose names had not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life, the Lamb who was slain. If anyone hears, let him hear. Here's the promise, though. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here's a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. What's the promise? Though evil seems to be conquering and winning, who's in charge? God is in charge. God is in charge. Flip back just a few pages to Revelation chapter 6. We'll see this once more. Revelation chapter 6, I think it's, verse 9. Okay. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. This is a chapter where the seals are being opened. We're being given a vision into what's going to happen in the future as time unfolds, history unfolds. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. Here's the ones as a result of what we just read in chapter 13. Beasts had overcome them and had killed them. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Verse 11. Then each were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. And notice this. Until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. What does God have? He has a plan down to the exact number and occurrences, and then he will act. We can rest assured that death doesn't overtake us because evil has conquered. Peter knew that. When he faced Jesus the first time, what about him? Two, I'm content, and now my job is to stir you up by way of reminder. What a change, what a growth, what a confidence in his God. Okay, back to 2 Peter. We'll wrap this up here. So verse 14, again, here's his last will and testament. This is the words from a dying man. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Verse 15. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Here's his legacy. Here he says, here's what I want to leave behind. I want to leave behind these words to encourage, to stir up, to push you on in perseverance towards holiness. That's his legacy. And I couldn't help but think, think of early in Acts, Peter and John walk into the temple and you've got this blind guy on the side and he's shaking and says, give me some money. Remember Peter's response to that? Yeah, silver and gold I don't have. But what I do have, and then he goes on to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise. Right? That's what Peter's saying here. You're saying, I still don't have silver. I still don't have gold. But what am I leaving you with? I'm leaving you with a legacy to remember God. To fight for holiness. That's what I'm leaving you. That's what's Peter's legacy. An obvious thing has to flow in my mind. What's my legacy? What are people going to say about me when I die? Oh, there's a guy who played football, he coached, he accomplished a lot in his life. Is that what they're going to say? Thank you. Hopefully they're going to say, there's a man who had a passion for the holiness of God, and though he was a sinful man, he strove and he fought for holiness. That's what we want to be said about us. Our legacy. That's Peter's legacy. That's a challenge. What's our legacy? What are we building? What do people know about us? In March of 1941, Douglas MacArthur was ordered by President Roosevelt to leave the Philippines. The Japanese Imperial Army was starting to advance and to take over. And MacArthur had to leave. Roosevelt told him, you need to fly out of there. Well, MacArthur, not quite the always one to obey exactly, decided to go through a PT boat, barely escaped, but did make it out to Australia about 11 days later. Okay, but before he left the Philippines, remember he made one famous statement and promise to those people. What did he say? I shall return. I shall return. May 20th, 1944, General Douglas MacArthur waded ashore in the Philippines. And what was amazing, many of the Philippine people said, the horrors we endured, we were able to because we remembered the words of this man saying, I shall return. Jesus said, I shall return. Well, we remember his words, remember his call for holiness, and fight for it with everything that we have. That's our call. That's Peter's call to us. Remember and fight. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you once again for your word. Lord, it is that which gives life. And Father, may we be drawn to it by your Spirit. May we be devoted to it. Father, may you help us to memorize it. Lord, may we recognize that we stand by grace alone. And we are at peace and we rest because you fight for us. But Father, by your Spirit, may you give us the power, the diligence, and the draw to fight for holiness. Father, we know we do so to glorify you first and foremost, but also, Lord, so that we may bask in the joy of our salvation. Oh, Lord, may we encourage one another in that. And Lord, as we go to your service now, to worship service, Lord, I pray that from the singing, from the reading, from the preaching of your word, Lord, that you would be exalted, that you would be glorified, and Father, that by your Spirit we would be changed. Lord, draw us into that vision of heaven. For one day we will stand before your very throne. Having been called by redeeming love, oh Lord, may we never, ever forget that. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.